Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of firstfruits of his creatures. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we commit ourselves to you for this time as we come before your holy word. We thank you that you have chosen to give it to us, that you sent indeed your word down from heaven as a good and perfect gift, that we might understand it, that we might love it, that we might love you by the knowledge we learn of your own will and your own self in the pages of Scripture. We thank you for the word of truth, which indeed is the means through which you bring us to life and you sustain our life. So please sustain our life now. Please feed us. Please provide for us exactly what we need this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. As we've gone through these first 18 or so verses of James's little letter, we've made a lot about trials. We've dealt with trials and temptation and the testing of our faith in almost every sermon, because it's really the main topic that holds the first half of chapter 1 together. And you could actually say it's the background for the book of James itself. It's the fact that those who belong to Jesus Christ will face persecution, will face tests, will face difficulties in life, will face trials. And one of the points that we've made based off of verse 2 is that various trials you come into contact with, they are multicolored, multifaceted. When you hear trial, don't just think of a sickness, though that is a trial. Don't just think of a temptation to sin, though that is a trial. Don't just think of someone doing something to hurt you, though that is a trial. Think of whatever it may be that tempts you away from the Lord Jesus. That could be, it could be riches. It could be honor. It could be pride. It could be poverty. It could be dishonor. It could be humiliation. You see, we all face trials in various shades of color, pretty much every single day of our life. As we come to these verses that we're giving our attention to this evening, verses 16 through 18, James is, you could say, concluding his introductory part of this letter, and with his focus on the trials of life and the testing of our faith. And if you could take this whole section, verses 1 through 18, I think if you wanted to provide a title to summarize the content here, it would be The Traits of the Godly During Times of Trial. And what we're going to look at this evening in these concluding three verses here, verses 16, 17, and 18, would be like the ultimate traits of the godly during times of trial, no matter what the trial is. And there are three main traits here of the godly man or woman, the wise man or woman during times of trial. And these are the 3 points for our sermon. Is the godly man or woman, number one, is always on guard. Number two, has good theology. And number three, remembers God's greatest gift. So what are the three traits of the godly man or woman in times of trial? Number one, they're always on guard. Number two, they have good theology. And number three, they are always aware of or always remembering God's greatest gift. Verse 16, or each of these points really accords to verse, each verse. So verse 16, Let's look there. Here James commands his readers, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers." He encourages, he commands watchfulness because you and I are to be watchmen. As we are made Christians through the work of God, he gives us a task. And one of the main tasks he gives to us is to be on guard, to be watchful. We're to be watchful because, as we discussed last week, our adversary is very real and very cunning and subtle and good at what he does. That is the devil, the deceiver, Satan, the accuser, the one who comes to you and tries in all of his subtle little ways to get you to sin, or at least to make one little compromise that would lead, hopefully, in his mind, to a larger compromise, to a larger one, and then ultimately to sin and death itself. This great adversary that does exist, contrary to what our culture says, he is very cunning and subtle. He is an angel of light, the Bible says. Not he's an actual good angel. Perhaps at one time he was, but he fell from that position. Yet he still maintains his quality of light, in that he tries to trick us. He appears as good. He appears to us as desirable, as holy, as righteous. It's very cunning. He appears as the real thing, but he's not. So we ought to be on guard for the very basic reason that we have a very real and, you could say, wise in the dark ways adversary. We should be on guard because we're also weaker than we know. That's part of Christian maturity, is to recognize, you know what? I think I'm strong in certain areas, and I might be, but I'm actually far weaker than I could ever imagine. And it's oftentimes the very point at which we think we're strongest that the Lord humbles us and we fall. That's why Paul has to write to believers, such in Galatia, and says, "You who are more spiritual, encourage each other, but beware lest you be tempted, you know, lest you fall as well." It's a very godly thing to recognize your own weakness. Paul does. He boasts in his weakness because he says, even when I'm weak, you know, it's the Lord who is strong. When I know the areas that I easily fall and am easily tempted, and when I'm on guard in those particular areas, then the Lord can work. You know, like if you have a city and it's surrounded by a wall, and that wall is strong throughout like 90% of it, but there's maybe a 10% section that's either unfinished or perhaps an earthquake recently crippled it. You know, if you have an army that you know is coming against your city, where are you going to station your strongest forces? Where are you going to be on guard the most? It's at the weakest point. And so knowing that we are weak is part of spiritual maturity, and we're to be on guard. We're also to be on guard. Do not be deceived, he says. This is, there's not a time attached to this, meaning at all times. So there's as you face every trial, whether it's a trial of difficulty, like I said earlier, of pain, of turmoil, you've been slandered, someone literally or figuratively beats you down, you have adversaries, you face a very depressing diagnosis, whatever it might be, in the times of difficulty, be on guard, because your adversary, your own flesh, the world itself, will bring to you the temptation. Be on guard also during times of ease. Perhaps even more aware of your propensity to fall when, you know, things are good. When you feel like, okay, this has been a good day. Days like that, give glory to God that he brings you to times of ease. Times of ease are not to be felt guilty about. You know, rejoice that the Lord gives you a good day every now and then. Rejoice the Lord gives you a good week or a good month or a good year without tribulation. But beware. Beware in times of ease. God, even in the old covenant, you know, he rebuked his people because they were at ease. Recognizing you can be at ease in a wrong way, right? You should be scared to death, you know, but you're just kind of like twiddling your thumbs. But there's also a positive aspect. The Lord can send blessing. Beware. Beware that you don't let your defenses down. Be on guard at all times, in difficulty and in ease, and in all ways. Remember we saw last week where James outlines the sort of birth of sin, or it's kind of weird to say it this way, but the birth of death. Because sin, once it's conceived, it leads to death itself. Well, he says that sin begins in this way. Each person, verse 14, is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And the implication there is that we all have desires that can lead to sin and can lead to death. And perhaps you are built differently than I am, and what you're tempted with is different than what I'm tempted with. And so we ought to be on guard for the particular ways that we ourselves are tempted, and the particular ways that fellow believers are tempted, so that we don't in any way cause them to stumble, or we know how to then help them. Being aware and being on guard against, you know, perhaps by our upbringing or our own personality, the areas where we are, as I said earlier, weak, is part of Christian maturity. It's the trait of the godly during times of trial. Be on guard. Be watchful. How? Through prayer. It's Jesus who told his own disciples, as you know, he's up in the Garden of Gethsemane, he tells them, stay here, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. We know their story. They didn't. They were completely exhausted. They were men, and so of course they are tired. This is a very difficult time for them, and they fall asleep while they should be watching. But nevertheless, the point is there: watch and pray, be on guard. And as we saw in Colossians chapter 4, verses I think it's 2-6, be watchful in your prayers. Be on guard even as you pray. Be mindful of the time in which you live. It's the latter days, you know. And you could say then that Satan, our adversary, is very, very active. Yes, he's bound on a leash, you could say. He's like a dog on a leash, but he still growls and he still seeks us out to attack. So be on guard, watch and pray. And also a way to be on guard here really comes to our second point and our second ultimate trait of the godly during times of trial, that is that we would have a good theology. We see this in verse 17. Have a good theology. Look at this. This verse is packed with robust theology. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. You see, the Lord created us in his image. He created us to know him and to understand his word and his revelation. That means that all of us just by nature are theologians. That's how the Lord has created us to be. The question is then, are we a good theologian? Are we a theologian that's able to understand things to be the way they are? Or are we poor theologians? Well, in this verse alone, there's a number of different theological topics that you must know, you should know. First is dealing with providence. In the context of this chapter, every good gift and every perfect gift is not just riches. It's not just the good times. It's not just the times of ease. You know, a good gift from God to you could be the particular trial that you're facing, because it could work for you an eternal weight of glory. That's what Paul says, these momentary light afflictions. As painful and as serious and as horrible as they are, they're working for us an eternal weight of glory. So even the dark times could be and will be in God's work good for us. We referenced that this morning, where Paul is in prison. And he's not in prison, he's not, you know, like saying this is the best vacation I've ever been on. No, he recognizes this is prison, it's bad. But yet, the Lord uses him, it abounds for great good, so that many people are saved. To use the language of the Joseph narrative, where Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, and yet the evil they meant, or what they meant for evil, God meant it for good. So have a good understanding of providence. That helps you to endure trial. That whatever I'm facing now, the Lord is good. The Lord is in control. We'll see that come out a little bit later in this verse. And he will providentially sustain, and he will providentially care, And combine that with a good eschatology. Eschatology is the study of the last time, what we're looking forward to in the ages to come and the days to come and the future. And you wed a good understanding of God's providence with his eschatology, and that helps you to endure the trial, because what do we know about God's action in the future related to the suffering and the evil that we face now? It's one of our favorite verses to memorize, right? God works all things for good for those who love him, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son, Romans 8:28. To understand that whatever you go through, whatever trial you face, whatever darkness and whatever valley you find yourself in, the Lord can turn this. You might not be now. It will be perhaps even on the other side of death and resurrection, but the Lord will turn it for good. So have a good understanding of theology, of providence, of eschatology. Also have a good theology proper. That's a fancy term. It basically means a good understanding of God. Theology proper is the study of God himself, his being, his essence, his actions, his qualities, his attributes. Have a good study or understanding of God as your creator and sustainer. Not only you individually, but of all things. When James says here that every good and perfect gift, whether it be even trial, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And what does that mean? The Father of lights. Well, it's a fairly common way in that day, a Jewish sort of idiom, meaning the Father who created and sustained the sun and the moon and the stars, all the lights you see when you look up, that he gave to mark out the day and the night, to serve for keeping time. You know, that the Lord created those, which has major implications for the worldview of that day. You know, where the sun and the moon and the stars are seen as objects to be worshipped. No, God made them. He's the Father of them. He's the one who brought about the light. And he's, as a Father, the one who sustains their course in the sky so that daily the sun shines down on earth. And at night, there are the stars and the moon given to us as a testimony to God's faithfulness. So the Father of lights is the creator and sustainer of all things, and he's the giver of every good. That is, he is the source of life. And he is, here's another theological word, he is immutable. That's why it says here that there is no variation or shadow due to change. And there's no, the way the hymn puts it, perhaps it's the King James as well, there's no shadow of turning with him. So that, you know, you imagine on a night that's pretty dark, but there's one light shining and someone's perhaps running around or dancing. And as they move and change their location, the shadows are cast in all different directions. That's not how it is with God. There is no change in him. He is constant. He is immutable. He in no way says he's going to do one thing and then does the other. Says he's going to go in one way and then does the other. He does not change. That's hard for our minds to grasp because we are, just by nature, beings of change. You'll be different tonight when you go out of here than you were when you came in here. At the very basic point of, you'll be about an hour older. That's change. God is eternal. He doesn't age. He doesn't change. So that's good news for you, because it means that he never goes back on his promises. It means that what he says is true, and what he promises he will do. It means, as the hymn said, great is thy faithfulness, O God, our Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. There's whatever he has promised he will do. And if he says, you know, whatever evil you face now, it will be turned to good. He will make good on that promise. So whatever trial you go through, the darkness of it, the pain of it, if it's your own sin and if you stand in the midst of it, the shame that you feel for falling to temptation, as you confess that and trust in him, you know that even the shame you feel for your sin, he's, number one, he's taken care of, and he doesn't hold you accountable to any longer, because Christ has taken it for you, and he will work even the consequences of your own sin for his glory. That's his promise. There's no shadow of turning with him. He is faithful and true. He is immutable. I think it's Malachi 3:6, which as clearly as you could state it, says, "I am the Lord. I change not." Well, that's a great theological truth for you to grasp that would then empower you or encourage you or enable you to make it through times of trial. You know, that's why it's so important to know God's word in times of trial, because his word is where he tells us of himself. It's where we learn of who he is and what he has done, what he promises to do. And it's where we can better hold lives on it, because he is not unfaithful. His word is true, and it's true even whenever all of your experience, when the valley of darkness you're in looks to contradict everything he says, the word is still true, and you've got to rely upon it. So have a good theology, a good understanding of providence, of eschatology, of theology proper, of who God is and what he's done and promised he will do. Have a good understanding of the incarnation itself. That's where we get into the language here. It's every good and every perfect gift comes from above, down from the Father. Well, who came from above, down from the Father? But the Son, the one whom the Father ordained in eternity past to come into time and to seek out the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to seek out his own people and to bring them back, to bring them to himself. So the Christ came as in our flesh, incarnate, as the greatest gift from above. I don't want to sound trite or, like I said this morning, I don't want to sound too cliche, but the Lord's greatest gift that came down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow of turning, is his Son. And he gave for us because he loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that we would not perish, but have everlasting life. And so if you're going to survive in times of trial, you must be on guard, you must have a good theology, but you must remember his greatest gift. This is the third trait of the godly during times of trial. The Lord's greatest gift. Remember the incarnation of the Son of God, the one who came from the Father of lights, who actually, as John says in his gospel at the very beginning, chapter 1, verse 18, who comes to show us, to explain to us what the Father is like. Jesus, he comes and he does these signs and these miracles and these wonders, not just to wow the crowds, and not even, you could say, primarily to teach others about who he is, but about who his Father is. So that when you look at Jesus, you know the attributes of God. You see who God is and who the Father is and what he is doing for his people. Remember God's greatest gift. And live out of, I guess you could say, or understand the sovereign gift of the new birth. Notice verse 18. Of his own will. There's sovereignty there. Not of our own will. Just like your natural birth was not of your own will. It's not something you brought about. So for your new birth, of his own will, he brought us forth. It's the language of birth. He brought us forth by the word of truth. That's the gospel. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now there's a number of things here that help us in times of trial. First, is that God is sovereign. He's sovereign in over all creation, but he's sovereign in our salvation, in our lives. Of his own will he brought us forth. He's done this for his own glory, that we would be sort of first fruits. That is, we're sort of the best part of the crop. We're the part that he looks at and he is most pleased with. We are those who exist for his glory. Now, in times of trial, when you feel rotten, when you feel like death, for you to understand that you are God's prized possession. And this is not like a sort of spiritual pep talk type moment. It's rather recognizing what God's word says is true. You belong to Him. You are a saint. You are a privilege or a prized possession of the Father of light, who created the stars and the sun and the moon and all of time, and who is perfect in all His ways. You belong to Him. And that's the other point here, that you might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Know what that means. You belong to Him. When you feel like He's abandoned you, again, He never lies. His word is true. You belong to Him. Even if your experience contradicts it, you must submit your experience to His word. He gives us the new birth. He brings us forth. As we reflect upon that, especially in times of trial, it's aimed to bring us comfort that we belong to Him. We are the first fruits of His creatures. So, I know all of you will face a trial tomorrow. You'll be tested in your faith. You are right now. Tonight you will be. How will you survive it? How will you glorify God in it? How will you not fall? Well, note the traits here. First, be on guard. Seek a good theology. Have a good theology, a good understanding of who God is, of His providence, of His promises for the future, of His steadfastness, of the fact that He never changes, of the gift that He gave in His Son and His incarnate glory, of the sovereign gift of the new birth. Bank your lives on these things. Grow in them and endure, weather the storm, weather the temptation. And one of the greatest truths is in Scripture is that as you face the temptation and as you hold and cling fast to these things, to these truths, then you'll more and more appreciate them. In other words, you'll understand God's unchangeability more and more. You'll understand His faithfulness more and more as you experience it, when He saves you from the valley of the shadow of death. As you withstand in the evil day, you find more and more of the God who has conquered evil in His Son. It's one of Martin Luther's big emphasis. He makes this great statement about how we are all theologians, and how then do you become a good theologian? Well, it's through prayer, it's through reading the Word, it's through knowing God, but ultimately it's through temptation, it's through trial, it's through living it out, it's through experience. So as you experience the trials, the tests, whether it be good times or bad times, you grow to know your God better as you cling to Him. So what are the traits of a godly man or woman during times of trial? Be on guard. Seek a good understanding of your Lord and your Father. And remember His greatest gift in Jesus Christ, your Savior and Lord. Amen.